Good morning. I'm very excited to be here today to introduce Andrew Vickery. He's a great friend of mine. We've worked over 10 years together, close to it. He was my intern when he first started, and he's going to be my boss soon, so I just know it. Let me tell you a little bit about Andrew. Andrew is a licensed local pastor serving as a part-time associate pastor at St. Mark United Methodist Church. Andrew was born and raised here in Greenwood, graduated from 96 High School in 2005, and he earned his bachelor's degree in civil engineering in 2009 from the University of South Carolina. In addition to serving as pastor, Andrew works full-time as a traffic engineer with the South Carolina Department of Transportation. He and his wife, Randy, have three boys, Sperry, who is four. I'm going to say, hey, Sperry. Walker, who is two, and Bennett, who is 1 month old. So let's give a warm welcome to Andrew Vickery.
I'm very excited to be here today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful opportunity to come together and worship you and be in your presence. And be in each other's presence. We ask that you would speak to us today and fill us with your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Now, when Pastor Phil asked me to do this, he called me and I couldn't answer. So he left me a voicemail. And I didn't know what it was about. Because Pastor Phil has been a mentor to me through this pastor licensing process, and so it wasn't odd for him to call and want to talk to me. But here I am listening to the message, and he says, "Hey Andrew, this is Pastor Phil Threlkill. I just got your sermon, very thoughtful. But if you'll give me a ring, I have a question to ask. It'll take just a minute. If you could call me back as soon as you can, thank you." Click. And I had no idea why he called. And my first thought was, just got your sermon. What is he talking about? And then it dawned on me. Pastor Phil is on the District Committee for Ordained Ministry. And as a licensed local pastor, I have to meet with that committee on an annual basis. And they vote as to whether or not I can continue as a licensed local pastor in the United Methodist Church. And I had to submit a number of things in preparation for this meeting, one of which was a sermon of mine, of my choosing. And that's when the wave of panic hit me. I was like, oh no, have I said something unbiblical already? What is he going to ask me? Thankfully, it was not a difficult theological question. He just wanted to give me the opportunity to come and share the good news with you today. And I really do appreciate it. Before we dive in this morning, I usually let my wife read my sermons beforehand. And I don't think she got to read this one, but I did tell her it feels a little serious, almost harsh. And she said, "Well, why don't you tell a joke?" And so I thought, I'll tell my favorite Pastor Phil joke. And then I thought, I probably shouldn't say that one. That's not a good idea. So, instead of that, I want to talk real quickly about Mark chapter 1. In the book of Mark, in chapter 1, Jesus heals a whole bunch of people. One of which is Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Now she's sick, laying in the bed, I mean, just feeling like death probably. And Jesus heals her to the point where she feels so good she gets up and cooks dinner. So Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. And many scholars believe that's the reason he denied Jesus three times. Just kidding, that is not true at all. Jesus did heal Peter's mother-in-law, but that's not why Peter denied him. Our scripture focus today, and I didn't read it beforehand because I wanted to just make it a part of the sermon, but it's Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And I want to go through it kind of slowly and explain a few things. In verse 9, it says, Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. Now, if you've been around church for a while, you've heard of a Pharisee before. You've probably heard the term the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And now, usually when we see the word Pharisee, we think, okay, those are the people Jesus is always talking about. Those are the bad guys. Those are the guys Jesus is always pointing to, saying, you're the hypocrites. You're the ones who we shouldn't be following your example. We think they're the bad guys. But that's actually not quite true. In fact, the Pharisees were very devout Jews. They believed that their faith extended beyond the temple. I can agree with that. They have been described as applying Jewish law to mundane activities in order to sanctify the everyday world. Now, that doesn't sound like a bad idea to me, to sanctify the everyday world. And they did take it even a bit further. The Pharisees believed that all Jews in their ordinary life, and not just the temple priesthood or Jews visiting the temple, should observe the rules and rituals concerning purification. Now, if you've ever read through the Torah, which is just a fancy word for the first five books of the Bible, you'll read all those rules and regulations and rituals for purification. And to be quite honest, it's a little boring. But there are hundreds of rules that were originally meant for the priests and anyone who was serving in the temple or entering the temple. You had to purify yourself before you went into the temple. Well, the Pharisees held the belief that these rules should also apply to everyone for everyday life. It's not necessarily a bad thing, is it? To make sure that you're pure, to purify yourself. I can't fault them for that. Another thing about the Pharisees, they had memorized the Torah. They could recite it. That is word for word the first five books of the Bible. Let me try that. Y'all get out at one, right? I'm kidding. Okay, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. There was darkness over the waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, and he saw that it was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. And the light was day, and the darkness was night. And then he created some more stuff, like animals and plants and people. I know the basic story, but that's about as far as I can get from memorization. And I would be willing to bet that none of you here could recite word for word the first five books of the Bible. But the Pharisees could. They were church people. They were good church people. They followed the law that God gave to Moses to the letter. They did everything it says. They were not the bad guys. Now, the tax collector, on the other hand, we may think, now wait a minute, he's not bad just because he's collecting taxes. He's just doing his job. And while that may be true, the tax collectors of the day went house to house to collect taxes. And many of them were deceitful. If you've ever seen the old animated Robin Hood from Disney, you know the wolf that's the sheriff. And he's taking money from everybody. Money that they don't have. Their last little bit. He takes it from them. And that's kind of an exaggeration, but it's almost not. They would overcharge people. their taxes. It's almost like you going down to H&R Block today and the guy says, okay, you're getting a $500 refund. In actuality, you were supposed to get $1,000, but he told you $500 and he kept the other $500 for himself. Other tax collectors were even violent. They forced or coerced extra taxes out of people in order to keep the extra for themselves and to make themselves rich. That's why they were despised. That's why the people hated the tax collectors. These were the bad guys. In this passage of Scripture, we have a Pharisee who's supposed to be the good church guy, and we have the tax collector. To kind of put it in today's terms, it would be like a Sunday school teacher and maybe a drug dealer. So back in verse 10, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus says, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. He said this because, like we talked about, the Pharisees were the good church people. They were very devout, yet they followed all the church rules. You would expect a Pharisee to return home justified before God. Remember, they memorized Bible verses. They gave a tenth of everything they made. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees submitted themselves to every single instance of tithing referred to in the law. That was more than one tithe. So they gave even more than 10%. When you add it all up, it actually amounted to about 20% of their income, not just 10%. They were good church members. Jesus addresses them because they are good church members, but they're not very good Christ followers. Jesus even calls them the official interpreters of the law of Moses in Matthew 23. He says, practice and obey whatever they tell you. But then he says, don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. We saw in our scripture that two men went to the temple to pray. But honestly, the Pharisee wasn't even praying. He didn't ask God for anything. The Pharisee expressed thankfulness for who he is rather than for who God is. One of the Bible commentaries that I use says, he glances at God but contemplates himself. He's selfish and self-centered. Now I want to read bits and pieces of Matthew 23, but I'm going to change a few words. I'm going to change the word Pharisees to church members. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. In their arms, they carry extra big Bibles and they wear shiny crosses around their necks. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk through Walmart and say things like, have a blessed day. What sorrow awaits you, church members, hypocrites, for you shut the door on the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You won't go in yourselves and you don't let others enter either. What sorrow awaits you, church members, hypocrites, for you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you turn that person into twice the child of hell you yourselves are. What sorrow awaits you, church members, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest of your income, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. What sorrow awaits you, church members, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs. Outwardly, outwardly you look like righteous people, but inwardly your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Snakes, sons of vipers, how will you escape the judgment of hell? Y'all, Jesus wasn't playing around. He's talking to the church people. He told them, don't you dare come in this temple acting like you've done something good when you know you've neglected people. You've not treated people with compassion when they needed it most. You follow all the rules. You do all the good church member stuff, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. He called them snakes. The good church-going, Bible verse memorizing, Sunday school teaching tithers. He said to them, how will you escape the judgment of hell? So that begs the question. Are you a church member or are you a Christ follower? Do you fill your pew every Sunday? Do you tithe? Do you read Scripture daily? Those are all good things. You should be doing those things. But you can do all those and not be a Christ follower. The church is not meant to be a country club. We have one here in town already. Do you help people in need? Do you offer forgiveness, even to those that don't deserve it? Do you pray for your community, your leaders, and your family? Do you put on a good face Sunday morning so you can come and check off your church box? Or do you live your life for Christ? Here's a situation for you. Sunday morning, you're ready, your husband or wife is ready. You finally get the kids ready for church. You get out the door, maybe a minute late, but you can make that up by driving a little fast. And halfway to church, you see someone pulled over on the side of the road, stuck. Now you have a choice. You can stop and help, be late to church, probably sweaty, maybe even a little greasy, or you can keep going, get to church on time, nice and clean, not sweating, not greasy. What choice does the good church member make? What choice should we make if we want to be more like Christ? Now, I titled this sermon, Church Member or Christ Follower. But those are not supposed to be two different things. The church isn't meant to be a place where you come to thank God for how holy you are. When the local church is working right, there's nothing more powerful and breathtaking in the world. It's a place where lost people are found, where found people grow to love Jesus more, where addicts are set free, where the excluded are included, where the hopeless find hope, where marriages are restored, where forgiveness is extended, and where God gets the glory for it all. Now I want to challenge you to pray for and look for those opportunities to be more like Jesus Christ. And they are not going to come easy. They are going to be at the most inconvenient time. You're going to be dressed for church. You're going to be on your way to an important meeting. And whatever it is going to make you late for something. It's going to make you have to put something off until tomorrow. But stop for a second and think about what's really important. Now, if you're a little bit late to church, is it really going to matter to God, not to the people who stare at you as you walk down the aisle to your seat? But is it really going to matter to God? If you're a few minutes late for that business luncheon, is it really going to matter? if that load of laundry waiting at home doesn't get folded today, is it really going to matter? It's probably not going to get folded at my house. We have three kids. I do want to end today with a little bit of encouragement for you. A backpacker, a pastor, and a college professor were all riding on a small little airplane. They were all headed to the same little island. The backpacker was going to hike all over the island and just enjoy nature. The pastor was going to volunteer at an orphanage in the little village there on the island. And the professor was headed there to study a rare bird species that only lived on the south side of this island. Suddenly, the pilot turned around and said, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but we have engine trouble, and we're going down. But we've only got three parachutes. My plane, I get one. Good luck. He grabbed a parachute and jumped out. Then the professor said, I'm important. Just think of all the students that need me. I'm a PhD. The university cannot function without me. I'm a high-ranking member of society. I should get a parachute. So the professor grabbed a parachute and jumped out. Then the pastor said to the backpacker, look, son, I've lived a long, wonderful life. I know that when this plane hits the ground, I'm going to be with my Father in heaven. You take the last parachute. That won't be necessary, sir, said the backpacker. What do you mean, son? You're so young. You've got your whole life ahead of you. I've lived my life. Take the last parachute. He said, no, but I'm not taking no for an answer. Now take the parachute and go. And the backpacker said, look, don't get me wrong. I don't want to die. But that professor that just jumped, well, he grabbed my backpack. Now, the moral of this story is, don't be so absorbed in self-importance and self-thought that you grab a backpack instead of a parachute. Think about others first. Don't be so self-absorbed that you grab hold of a good life instead of a Jesus-filled life. Here in, we live in what's called the Bible Belt, and our biggest issue here is not the non-believers out there. It's the believers, or it's those who think they believe. It's the ones who say, of course I'm a Christian. I go to church. But is that enough? Are we standing on the promises? Or are we just sitting on the premises? So many of us would call ourselves Christian, call ourselves a Christian. But are you living the true Christian life? Are you following Jesus? Or are you holding on to something that looks like the Christian life? But on the inside, it's full of things that leave you wanting more, needing more. Have you grabbed a hold of a backpack and jumped? Because when you open it up, it's going to leave you wanting more. It's not going to save you. What will save you is the blood of Jesus Christ that was poured out when He suffered and died for our sins. Only a relationship with Him will save you. If you don't have a relationship with Him, I want to offer you an opportunity to begin that relationship. If you've had a relationship with Him, but you've forgotten to set aside time for that relationship, I want to offer you a chance to ask for forgiveness and to start fresh. Now, we're going to pray together. And if you fall into one of those categories, I'd like for you to pray to yourself right where you are. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand or look up or meet me in the back or anything crazy like that. This is a personal decision. I just want to give you the time and the opportunity to decide. Without any pressure. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I have not spent the time with you that you desire. I want a relationship with you that grows and fills me with joy. I ask you to come into my life, or come back into my life today, and make me whole. I ask that you would guide me from this day forward to understand your will and to follow it. In the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. And at this time, we're going to continue with a moment of silent prayer. And this is the time where you can listen and hear what God is telling you and respond. Amen. If you would, please stand and join our next hymn. It's number 351. Pass me not, O gentle Savior.